First off, we've got, as you know, with our new system that we're doing, we've got lots of classes going on, and Jack passed me a note. He and I are terrible at remembering things, and I think it's because we're men. I'm not sure. One of the things we're starting is we have the two classes that we've been having on Sunday mornings, one in the back and one in front, and we're going to start doing that on Wednesdays as well. So we're going to continue with our Titus class, and then after Titus, we'll be doing the Holy Spirit here in the auditorium, and I'll be leading those discussions. Jack is going to start a, how many week?
When the Holy Spirit is done, I'll be done 13 weeks.
Okay, 13 weeks in the book of Isaiah. And if you know the book of Isaiah, it's 66 chapters? So if you want to cover a 66-chapter book in 13 weeks, that's the class you want to go to. But what's that?
Wednesday,
that's right. And it's going to start this Wednesday, so be there for that. You know, I don't do this very often, but I changed what I wanted to talk about last night. That's pushing it because, you know, Sunday comes, it's go time. And the reason I did that, though, as you all know, is, and I was talking to Nancy about this, is, of course, we had two of our own that went home to be with the Lord yesterday, Vera Parkhurst and Roger Simpson. And Nancy and I were talking about this. We don't remember the last time that two people from this congregation died on the same day. I can remember close to the same week. I can definitely remember the same month, but not the same day. And it's challenging when you talk about these things. And of course, our hearts go out to the Parkhurst family and those that are close to her. And our hearts go out to all of Roger's family. And I got to meet a lot of them and re-meet a lot of them when I was with Roger on Saturday. And I'm so glad I went when I did. I thought about going later in the evening, and it was about 2 o'clock, and I said, no, I want to go right now. And I got there, and Roger died about 40 minutes later. And it was just so sweet, though, because we were around him. He had his family there. We were praying over him and reading to him and singing to him. And he left with a song on his heart. He had a royal escort home, is how we said it. And that was my first time seeing someone die. And that's hard, that's difficult. And many of you can remember the first time that you watched someone die. And I know in this room, there's a lot of you that have had to do that recently, whether it was a spouse for some of you, whether it was a child even for some of you, or a parent. And that's difficult, and it's hard. But I think it's especially hard from the perspective of a young person. And I just want to talk to the young people for just a minute, because how often do we actually think about death? Young people don't really think about death. We think we're invincible. And that's why you see kids like Dylan posting videos of doing skateboard tricks off one-story buildings and landing them, and I can't see John Hafer doing that, because John would be thinking about death the entire time while he's doing that, right? But, you know, that's a good thing for the younger sometimes, but it can be a bad thing, though, because we just don't think about it. We think about living. And oftentimes, we assume that we're going to die, maybe like Vera or Roger. And by that, I mean we're going to live a full life and be older and have our family surrounding us, and that's how we're going to go. And yet we know that that's not the way that it happens all the time. And this evening, as I was reflecting on a lot of things, I just want to offer 2 points tonight. And we're going to open up the scriptures and gather those from it. And those 2 points really are the fact that we don't know when our time to die is. And that's going to be the first one we're going to look at. But the second point is that we need to be ready always, because we don't know when our time is. But I want you to open up your Bibles to a passage that's probably very familiar to a lot of you, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And of course, there's been songs written out of this passage that have become very popular. But we recognize, all of us, that we are going to die. We might not know when it is, but we know that we have our own time to die. It's just a part of life. Just like you see birth, you see death. And the writer of Ecclesiastes begins this section by saying, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." He goes on to say, "A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what has been planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time for love and a time for hate. A time for war and a time for peace." And this is a beautiful, very poetic passage. And yet notice the very first thing this writer starts with is that there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. There is a beginning to life, and everything that has a beginning in this side of life also must have an end. And we know that. We know that we have a time, each and every single one of us, and where we're going to die. The thing is, we have to remember that we have absolutely no control over when that time is. We try to, as people, don't we? You see all sorts of medicines or things that people can do or diets to try to prolong life. And yet sometimes it's the most healthiest, most agile, you know, young person that ends up their time is a lot sooner than perhaps we might say it should have been. And the fact of the matter is, and James talks about this, the problem is we assume an awful lot. We assume that we will be alive tomorrow. We assume that we will do this thing or that thing, and James speaks to this matter in James chapter 4. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." See, James brings out the point. We make plans, and we all do. I mean, all of you guys probably have plans for the next month. You might even have plans for the next year. And we do that just to make our life more ordered and scheduled. And yet, behind that, sometimes we completely miss the thought that when we make plans, do we do so in a way of acknowledging that's if the Lord allows this to take place? Because we have no idea what might happen tonight, what might happen tomorrow. Quite frankly, it might be that one of us gets in our car to go home tonight, and someone is driving crazy because of the weather, and someone here gets hit and killed tonight. And any plans you made for tomorrow, any plans you made for Christmas, any plans you made for next year, all of those will come to naught. We assume so much, and sometimes we take life for granted. Yes, maybe our time to die will be when we're older, but maybe not. Maybe our time will be even tonight. Jack alluded to this passage this morning. In Luke chapter 12, you see a parable that Jesus tells of a rich fool. And the focus on this man is not the focus we're going to take in this passage, because this man was trusting in his riches in this life to deliver him. And yet it goes to the point Jesus had already made in the Sermon on the Mount: don't put your treasure on things that are on earth, because they can be destroyed, they can be stolen. We should put our treasure in things that are eternal. But notice what happens to this man. He says, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Terrible problem to have, right? You've just got so much that you have nowhere to store your crops anymore. This man is very blessed. He has a lot. He says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I always thought that was funny. Whoever says to themselves soul, like I just think that's ironic. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus goes on to make his point. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. But the point I want to focus on is this man thought that he was set. And in his mind, he was ready to retire. Isn't that what that says? He had stored up enough for him to sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And he had assumed that was what the rest of his life was going to be like, is just doing what he wanted, and he had made all these plans, and yet God says to him, you're a fool, because what you don't know is what I know, and that's that tonight you're going to die. He had no idea. And the point that we look at here is that our time may come as quite a surprise to us. And that's how God has always operated in regards to death. Think about it on a grander scale. This is how the Lord speaks about the destruction of this earth. And Peter writes about this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like, what does he say? A thief. Recently, we had a break-in here in our building. Had a couple of kids, you know, bust out that window. You guys saw it and came in and tried to rip this up. All this black stuff is where they took fingerprints, and I don't think anything came back from that. But, you know, had we known they were going to be here, guess who would have been sitting out in front as they came up? I mean, one of the deacons would have been there. Bob would have been there, you know, sitting. And, or Tanya says no. Okay. Bob wouldn't have been there. Stan would have been there, right? But, you know, we'd have been prepared to stand out there and prevent them from doing the damage that they did. That's the thing about a thief. You have no idea when they're coming. And the Lord says that's how the destruction of this earth is going to be. You aren't going to know when it's happening. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works and all that are done on it will be exposed. On a grand scale, life, all life in this earth, does not know when it is going to be destroyed, when it is going to die. Only the Lord knows when the time to die for this world will be. It was the same thing with Jerusalem. When you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and he uses the same kind of language about a thief as to when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. It's the point we just made. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we know the history. Many of them were not ready, and they perished in the siege of Jerusalem. They didn't pay attention to the words of Jesus. But you know what? Our own death is the very same way. We're not promised tomorrow, and we have no idea what's waiting for us. A lot of you have experienced death in a lot of ways. And I think something that's been difficult for myself is the death that I've experienced in young people, my peers. And I know that Jack's daughter Amy has had to go through this. I remember when she was in high school, she had two friends die within a short period of time. And it was on the way to the prom that one year, and a lot of you guys remember that. When I was 18, one of my friends from high school that I used to spend time with on Friday nights, I got a call. We were at a Mariners game. He was 18 years old, went down to his dorm in San Francisco at college, and a whole bunch of kids were going down to link up with him and meet up with him. They'd invited me. I didn't go because I didn't want to go on the trip with these guys. But they got there and knocked on his door, and he didn't answer, and he didn't answer. And finally, they got the dorm guy to come in, and there was Kenny laying dead on the ground at 18 years old, had just gotten to college, died of a heart attack at 18 years old. And then I went to Florida College, and a young lady named Jolie Tarrant, and 20 years old. We used to do lunch at the same table every day. We just had the same schedule, and a group of us would all eat together. And we all went away for Christmas break, and then we all came back and held a memorial service, because on that break, Haley and Jolie were driving, and a trucker went through a red light and slammed right into the passenger side and killed her. 20 years old. Left two younger sisters, twin sisters, and an older brother. And you look at that and go, why? That wasn't her time. Very recently, Kylie and I lost a friend. His name is Adam Thompson. 32 years old. Has a 5-year-old son and a 3-year-old son. We remember when his youngest, Wyatt, was born. And Kylie and I, it was our job to hold him at church and play with him. And they were the most wonderful people. And Adam worked at the hospital, both he and his wife, Stephanie. And he started feeling some pain in his chest on Friday, and they took him in on Saturday. It turned out he had a benign tumor on his adrenal gland that had internal bleeding taking place. They thought they cauterized it, and they thought they had him stable, and then all of a sudden his heart rate spiked, and within 24 hours he was gone. 32 years old. Leaves two kids and his wife. Who expects that? No one expects that, do they? And we look at things like that and we say, how tragic. And you'll hear people say things like, it wasn't their time. But you know what? God said otherwise. The fact of the matter is, we don't know when our time is. Time belongs to the one who created us. And time belongs to God. It does not belong to us. Though the natural process in life is, yes, we do grow old, and normally we grow old and then die, the fact of the matter is, you might never get that chance to ever grow old. And that's why this last point is so important. We must always be ready for our time. Wasn't that the plea that Jesus made to Jerusalem in that passage we just read? Be ready. Be on the alert. Here's a little trick. If you stay ready, you never have to get ready. You know that? You never have to get ready if you stay ready. And quite frankly, if they would have known the exact time and when the abomination of desolation was coming to Jerusalem, you think a lot more people would have gotten out of there if they'd have known the exact time. The problem was they weren't ready. The same thing with Christ's return on this earth. Peter speaks the same way. In 2 Peter, continuing in verse 11, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the earth is going to be destroyed and everything with it. He says, knowing this, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth which righteousness dwells. You know, if someone is waiting on you, do I go here? Oh, I just got the look. Never mind. I'm gonna pick on someone else. No, I'll do it. you know, it's the typical, if you ever ask someone, you know, are you ready to go? And they say, oh, I'm waiting on you, right? And was it your mom that used to do this? Okay, I'll pick on her instead of my wife and I'll be in less trouble. my dad's mom, my grandmother, used to say things like, oh, I'm just waiting on you. And she'd still be in her pajamas and hadn't gotten anything ready to go. And she'd just keep saying that, I'm just waiting on you, I'm just waiting on you. And an hour would go by, and she was finally ready. And then she'd say, are you finally ready yet? And then they'd go, you know. But, you know, if you tell someone, I'm waiting on you, that implies that you're ready to go. If we're waiting on the Lord Jesus, what does that imply about ourselves? That implies that you're ready to go. You can't tell Jesus you're waiting on him or you're waiting for him if you're not ready to go. And Peter's point here is if we understand the fact that this can happen at any moment and Christ could come at any time, why would we not live our lives as though he was coming back tonight? Because very well he might be every single day. We ought to live our lives in such a way. And yet, many Christians are caught up, or people are caught up thinking, I have all the time to make my life right with God. Does anyone know the Zac Brown Band? I like a lot of the stuff they do, but there's a song that absolutely drives me nuts. I can't stand it. And it's called I Ain't In No Hurry. And the lyrics to the last verse of the song go, Heaven knows that I ain't perfect. I've raised a little cane. And I'm bound to raise a whole lot more before I hear those angels sing. I'm going to get right with the Lord or there'll be hell to pay. But I ain't in no hurry today. And isn't that a lot of people's attitude about things? We're really great procrastinators. And you know what? You might get away with procrastinating kids something at school. I was the king of procrastination, and I got away with it. You might even sometimes at work, you know, get away with procrastinating something, something you just don't want to do, and you finally get to it. Let me be very clear. Your soul is not something worth procrastinating. We have got to be sure that our lives are right with the Lord because we might never get another opportunity. We've got to get ourselves in gear right now because you have no assurance that you'll have that opportunity tomorrow. So I want to talk specifically to the young people for just a minute. And again, reiterating that point I made earlier, we just don't think about things like death a lot. And I speak as a young person because I don't think about it a whole lot. I've been thinking about it a lot this weekend. And, you know, the scriptures speak about that. That it is better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting because the wise will see it and take it to heart. Now, I was talking to Jack about this. That's more than just a one-time scenario, that it's better to go to a funeral and a wedding if you had the opportunity to go to one at the same time because you'll reflect more during this occasion. The wise take it to heart day in and day out because they recognize their own immortality and their need to live their life according to the way that God would desire for them to. We think a whole lot about living, and that's good, young people. Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes says to us. And I say us because I'm in that category. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Did you hear him? Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. If you love skateboarding, do skateboarding. If you love soccer, do soccer. If you love taekwondo, do taekwondo. They're fist pumping back there. If you love judo, do judo. If you love skydiving, that's something Kylie and I want to do, go skydiving, right? But notice what it says here. But know that for all these things, what? God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Here the writer of Ecclesiastes tells young people, you do what you want to do. Follow your dreams, follow your desires, go do those things. But do them in a way in which you honor God, in which you remember who you're serving. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the youth that God has given you. But don't take that youth for granted, and don't forget your Creator in pursuing those things. That's where so many young people go wrong. They get caught up in their own pursuits that they forget what the aim of life is overall, and that we were put here to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask this question in conclusion for everybody. And this is turning my attention away from the young people, and back to everybody. But if you knew that you would die right now or tonight, maybe you knew you would die tomorrow, how different would you live your life up until that point? Would, if you knew for certain that tomorrow at 8 p.m. you were going to die, what kind of things would you do between tonight and 8 p.m. tomorrow? And I just want you to think about that. Would you love like Christ had asked you to love in ways that you'd been putting off because you recognize now is the time, you've got no other time left? Would you call up people and offer forgiveness that you'd been holding a grudge against? Would you humble yourself and apologize to your wife for the things that you should have already apologized to her for? Would you take care of the things for your future, for your family, that you'd been putting off because you have time to do them later? You see, all these things, when you think about it, we live differently because we assume there's time. And what the Scriptures bring to mind is we can't do that. We ought to live every single day to our fullest and to the best of our ability for Jesus Christ, because we have no idea. It might be tonight that He's coming back, or that He requires His soul or my soul from me. You know, when I think about Roger and Vera, they were both ready to go. And I knew Roger a whole lot better than I did Vera. And so I can say this about Roger, and I'm sure it was the case with Vera. And Jack alluded to this morning. You know, Roger was ready to go a whole lot sooner than his time was asked of him. He would talk about it all the time, about wanting to go to heaven, and that he was ready to go. It reminds me of Scott Beyer did a series of lessons on heaven recently. And he talked about an old man that made a huge impression on him. And it wasn't something said to him, but this story was relayed to him. This man had had a stroke, and he was back in rehab, and he was sitting in his chair reading his Bible, older man. And the preacher went and visited with him and said, "How are you doing? What are you up to?" And he said, "Oh, I'm just sitting here reading Ecclesiastes, waiting to die." And he said it with a huge smile on his face. He was ready to go. He was ready to go home. And so I want to ask you tonight, examine your life and think about where you're at. Think about your relationships. Think about your relationship to God. And when you walk out of this building tonight, can you be honest with yourself and say that I am where I should be, that I'm waiting for Jesus to come back, I'm ready to go? If you examine yourself and you come up with that answer is that I'm not, do not wait. Do not procrastinate. You make your life right with God and right with your fellow brethren right now, because this might be the last opportunity that you ever get. And so I want to offer the gospel right now. And this might be the last time you hear it before you have an opportunity to respond. Jesus Christ loves you more than you could ever possibly understand. And we all deserve death because of our sins. But Jesus Christ, because of His love, humbled Himself and made Himself like us, His creation, and allowed Himself to be tortured to death, even though He was innocent, and He did it for you and for me, that I might have a hope, that He would forgive me of my sins, and that I one day would rise from the dead and live forever with Him. This opportunity is for you. If you want to obey the gospel, do not put it off. You might not know everything else there is to know, but if you know that, you know what it takes to become a Christian. Be buried with Him in baptism. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. When you rise up out of that water, you will be forgiven all of your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be added to His body, and you'll be a child of God. Will you not answer this call as we stand and sing the song of invitation?